You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Hello and welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here in studio with my good friends Brad Pieron and Aaron Richards. Hello, hello. Okay, guys, this is going to be a splendid episode because we live life in Christ and everything is splendid when you live life in Christ. So if you join us for the first time, this is a show where encounter meets mission. Our goal is to empower you, our listeners, to live missionary lifestyles with Jesus Christ, that we would have those Damascus moments where we encounter him, but we would live beyond those moments and we would strive to share the gospel like St. Paul shared the gospel after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. The show flow, very simple. We have a question of the week where we each give our 2 cents on the answer, and then we end with a mission of the week where we challenge you to live a missionary lifestyle. If you have not done so before, we want to encourage you to like and subscribe to this podcast. If you subscribe, we have a generous mission partner who is willing to give $10 for every new subscription this season. And that $10 goes towards sending kids to Catholic Youth Summer Camp, which is our flagship program here at Damascus, which is pretty doggone exciting. All right, guys, what are you most excited for in your spiritual life right now? You get 2 sentences to answer it.
I don't know how to answer that because all I've been thinking about is what my statue would look like if I was a saint. Looking at St. Francis Xavier and St. Paul. So that's my answer is I hope that the Lord makes me into a great saint who is worthy of an amazing statue.
I love you know? That. I always hate modern saint statues, if you will, because it's just like a dude in like a shirt and t-shirt. It's like, it just doesn't look nearly as epic as this dude with like Loving the cloak robes. And yeah. the sword.
And he definitely didn't even look like that. But like he was worthy of having something that looked like that.
He carried a 6-foot sword everywhere he went. Okay. Yeah. Aaron, I mean, what are
you excited?
There's
one way of guaranteeing that your statue looks like that.
Carry a 6-foot sword everywhere you
make
go.
That make that your thing.
Tell me more. Tell me more.
Is that why you carry a lightsaber everywhere you go, Aaron?
It all comes together.
I'm most excited about my spiritual life right now. We've been walking through the book of Colossians as a family, and it's been a really cool process of just doing some good prophetic preaching every night during night prayer with the kids on guiding them through the book. We're kind of modeling what prayer with scripture looks like in the course of our family prayer. And it's been really encouraging.
Yeah, that's sweet.
That's awesome. Well, believe it or not, that was not the question of the week. The question of the week comes from the beautiful bearded Jack Parker, our producer. Jack, what is the question of the week?
The question of the week is, what really is spiritual warfare?
Ooh. What really is spiritual warfare? Let us ask that.
Speaking of the 6-foot sword, you know?
Yes. If you need to know, that is why St. Paul carried the sword.
He wanted to let us know this. I love this question. Phrase it one more time.
What really is spiritual warfare?
What really is spiritual warfare? I'll take a first shot at it. So that was like the most anticlimactic like layup like of two pennies.
Very gentle.
My 2 cents. So what really is spiritual warfare? So in college, I actually read just like an excerpt from a writing from Ignatius of Antioch actually on spiritual warfare because in college, I think
Of course you did.
Well, I think.
I don't even know if I knew there was an Ignatius of Antioch, honestly.
Yeah, well, this might speak something. There's something about, I don't know, college men, whenever they're like getting into the life of faith where you have things to fight against. And so it was something that was kind of constantly brought up and I didn't know a lot about it. So there was a book on a bookshelf in this missionary house I was living in. I was like, yeah, I'll take that up. And Ignatius of Antioch, he was a church father, and he was, at least to my knowledge, one of the first ones that started talking about the idea of like the evil one, Satan, warring against him. So like he had an outcome that he desired for his life, and that was eternity with God. And Satan had an outcome that he desired for Ignatius's life, and that was an eternity without God, right? And there was a war in the in-between to decide what the end result would be. And so Ignatius would constantly just look at his life through this lens, like what are the fronts of the enemy and what are the fronts that I can bring with the Lord, and how can those two clash against each other? Because the cool thing about the spiritual life is that we know that Jesus won everything on the cross. cross. So we know that the war is won, but we have an individual battle within the war, which is really an interesting way to think about it. Like, because at the end of the story of the war for salvation, Jesus will be triumphant. The question will be Brad's battle. What is the story of that battle? That's the story of the saints, right? And Ignatius just saw this early. And one of the things that stands out to me, and I'm sure the person that's asking what really is spiritual warfare is coming from this place of like, I've heard of it before, or maybe I feel like I experience a lot, or maybe in like pop Christianity, this is a phrase that gives like a solution to some of the things I'm experiencing. A lot of times when people come up to me and they'll say spiritual warfare, they're saying it from a front of like, the evil one is just really attacking me right now. And I tend to always want to spin it and let them know that there's a front that they're bringing to the war too. That when we overemphasize what the evil one's doing, we actually have our attention in the wrong place. Ignatius wasn't constantly trying to discern every single thing the evil one was doing. He was trying to discern the type of man that was coming on his front to war against that. And one of the things that Ignatius says about spiritual warfare is one of the primary phrases in scripture we can look to is when Jesus says two descriptors about himself, that he is meek and humble of heart. It's often said that the enemy, the evil one, the one virtue he cannot mimic is humility. He can mimic all the other virtues. He can make you feel like he's compassionate. He can make you feel like he's loving, like he's understanding, like all of these things. But he can't mimic humility because that's actually his point of failing. Like, because to mimic humility would be, in fact, to be stepping into humility. And Ignatius points this out, and then he makes one more step and he says, and meekness. And meekness, I've said this on the podcast before, but it comes from the word meaning to have a sword, know how to use it, but keep it sheathed anyway. So it's this power under control dynamic. And Ignatius speaks to meekness as like knowing the sinner that he is, knowing the hardships that he's going through, knowing the tendencies he has, but showing up on the battle lines anyway, because the God who created him will give him what is necessary for the battle of that day. And when we step into real meekness, when it's like the power I have is not by my own authority, but I have this power that the Lord has given to me that I'm going to keep under control and channel in the exact direction he desires me to today. Like not making a 5-year game plan on spiritual warfare, but today, what's the tactical plan today? And so anyway, that really blessed me. So if you're asking this, I'm sure you're coming from a place of like, hey, like I want to fight in my spiritual life. Like I don't want to fall to temptation all the time. Like these sin patterns, I'm getting really tired of them. Like what do I do when I find myself in this place? Well, you partake in spiritual warfare. And one of the best ways to do that is to step into meekness and to step into humility. Recognize that he is God, you are not, and you need him if you're going to be able to make your way forward.
That's awesome. I like how you're saying it's not a 5-year plan, but a right now plan. I think Ignatius of Loyola kind of follows that up, if you will, with this idea of the discernment of spirits. And if you're like hungry to understand like what spirits are at work here, is this the good spirit or the bad spirit? And just a recognition that sometimes the bad spirit will make bad things feel good, right? So I may feel that's consolation. Right. I may feel like a false peace that I'm doing something, but it's actually the bad spirit that's giving me this false consolation. Whereas we want to say, okay, which spirit's at hand here? And Ignatius of Loyola really gives us spiritual exercises and discernment of spirits of how do you discern which one's the good spirit, which one's the bad spirit, and ultimately come up with a plan.
Well, and he was a warrior, right? So like the spiritual battle, again, it's something that just aligned with him. Yeah. For you who are like out there that you're like, maybe a battle doesn't like speak to me, if you're a competitor in any way, like it's that type of imagery that they're trying to get to. Yeah. Like, hey, you have a part to play in this and to move the ball forward.
Brad, you mentioned you run into this kind of topic of conversation from time to time. Would you say this is a prevalent thing that college students are dealing with and that prospective missionaries are dealing with?
Yeah, I do. And I think that the misunderstanding here is that like spiritual warfare requires me to focus in on the evil one and recognize everything he's doing. Yeah. When really spiritual warfare is equipping yourself for the battle.
Yeah.
And I think that's the key distinction. And yeah, because it'll constantly be, at least in my anecdotal experience, like from the lens of, yeah, man, life's just really hard right now. A lot of spiritual warfare. It's like, no. Like that wouldn't be the right way to see it. Like spiritual warfare is all of us all of the time. If what you're saying is there's attack happening right now, well, don't focus so much on the attack. Like focus on the things that you're bringing as shield and sword to the attack. So yeah.
Anyway, and I think to be practical, is this actually a demonic attack or is this because like I have a lot on my plate right now?
Or I'm tired. Like the human aspects of it. Yeah. Because you also don't want to over-spiritualize, which I think is big.
And that's another cool thing that Ignatius of Loyola kind of teaches about is like, okay, there's a difference between like spiritual desolation, psychological desolation.
Yeah, yeah. Physical, he'll
service,
use, yeah.
Like surface level desolation. Sometimes I just haven't been sleeping well. Like, and so like maybe I'm not getting to, I'm like going to sleep at 1 o'clock every morning, waking up at 6 o'clock. Yeah. So I think there's this spiritual attack happening, but maybe I just need to make sure I get 8 hours of sleep a night. And that could actually, in the natural, break open.
Yeah, things. That's good. Yeah, because we're not just spirit. We're body and spirit.
All right, I'm going to go my 2 cents. Yeah. Boom. Okay, I'll read from Ephesians chapter 6 and let St. Paul answer what spiritual warfare is. He says, the battle against evil is the topic of conversation here. And it says, finally, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, and with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God that you may be able to resist on the evil day, and having done something, to hold your ground. Stand fast with your loins girded in truth, clothed with righteousness as a breastplate, and your feet should, and the readiness for the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, hold faith as a shield that quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I think what Paul is saying is our battle is not against flesh and blood. And so spiritual warfare is simply indicating that there is a spiritual battle taking place. And the battle truly isn't, the enemy isn't our coworker, right? The enemy isn't the person that we disagree with politically. And I think sometimes like when I've seen this, so I haven't seen it kind of in the way you're testifying that you've seen it. I often see people kind of like spiritual warfare. And like, they're like, they make everything super about like the demons and then they carry around like holy water and holy salt and holy everything all the time to protect themselves. But there's almost like kind of this fear of all this, like of the spirits. But then I also see this like spiritual warfare where they almost like make people demons, right? Yeah. They're like, we're going to fight spiritual warfare against that politician and this I'm like, no, wait, that's a person. Like, they're not a demon, right? And so there are powers and principalities at play here, but make sure you name the enemy correctly. And I think that's really important so we don't demonize human beings. We don't demonize coworkers, demonize people who disagree with us. And so we want to name the enemy properly, and that is the evil one, as St. Paul says. The evil spirits, they are real. They are prowling about the world, right? And so, and they want to hurt us. So, but we shouldn't be so freaked out by this. Why? Because we're temples of the Holy Spirit and we've put on Christ. Yeah. And so it is a proactive battle. There is, of course, some reaction where, as you're saying, Brad, sometimes I can get attacked and I feel like things are coming against me. But Paul urges us to be proactive. And the proactive stance is put on the armor of God, right? And here's what he says is the armor of God. We want our loins girded with truth. So truth is the way in which we fight the spiritual battle. That's part of our spiritual warfare. Clothed with righteousness as a breastplate. Righteousness is the way we fight this battle, right? Mm-hmm. That we want our feet should in readiness for the gospel of peace. So peace, and then hold faith as a shield. Faith is part of this battle, right? The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So scripture, truth, peace, faith, righteousness. These are ways that I live in spiritual protection, right? And so I don't need to freak out all the time that demons are going to attack me in my sleep and I'm going to like get like every time I go somewhere. We just need to know who we are and that there are spiritual powers at play, but I'm a child of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to clothe myself in faith. And I love that. It says, hold faith as a shield, right? Which quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. So he may have an assault, but I have faith that God is bigger than that and that protects me, right? And so I think that's that we want to be proactive. We want to see the enemy as the actual enemy and the people are enemies.
I love that scripture passage. And I would just offer some encouragement that if you're ever feeling the need to pray for protection or for strength for yourself or for somebody else, and you don't have any other, you don't feel particularly inspired in a particular area, just that prayer of equipping with the armor of God is such a powerful promise in scripture.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you have me thinking a lot on the tendency to make people our enemy.
Yeah.
And it's funny because I've seen that in my own life for sure. And when there's a podcast I listen to quite a bit. And the man's name's Patrick Bed David, who runs the podcast. He wrote a book recently.
Hey, on our podcast, you're not allowed to promote another podcast. Okay. Yeah. Come on.
I'm about to promote his book too. We're just going to go down the line. I actually haven't read it, but the title has intrigued me. And he wrote a book recently called Choose Your Enemies Wisely. And I'm fascinated by that title. I hadn't thought about really anything from that lens before. And as you were speaking that title came to my mind because it's like, choose your enemies wisely. Like there are enemies. Like there's a reason that we as humans have a tendency to want to make something the enemy.
Yeah.
Right? It's because we do have an enemy. But if you choose that unwisely, you're going to find yourself not at peace, but actually in the absence of peace, anxiety. You're not going to find yourself in faith. You're going to find yourself in doubt. You're going to find yourself in like all of the vices that are opposite what we see in the armor of God. And I was just going back to that even in my own heart, like, oh Lord, help me choose my enemies wisely. Like the spirits of fear and anxiety and chaos, like those are the spirits I'm at war with. And those have their hands in different aspects of the mm-hmm. world. But Lord, ultimately you are a king of the universe, right? So like just constantly going back to my enemy is not this person. My enemy is whatever is operating so as to drive that person to want to do that thing if it's in fact evil. So it's
good.
Anyway, there is something in us. Like you're supposed, I guess, don't shy away from making something your enemy. You just need to find the right thing to fight against.
Yeah. Right. And I think there is an enemy,
right?
That's what we're saying about spiritual warfare. And let's just know who he is. And creating an us versus them culture where we fight against each other, it's not us versus them. It's us versus like the evil.
It's not helpful.
So like they're on our team. The people who are, it feels like they're against us. No, they're made in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah.
They like the evil one is attacking them. The evil one is trying to steal them from God's glory in heaven. So they're not the demons. Like don't hate them. Like we need to get behind them and fight for them because they're the ones that God is crying out for.
That's really good.
The Father's like, these are my sons and my daughters. And because they have a different view than you do here on this earth, that isn't reason to say they're evil, right? That they're like God is fighting for them and the evil one is fighting to steal them. Let's get against him, not against them. And I hate the us versus them mentality in the church. It's all the evil one that's trying to destroy people's
lives. I do want to honor your heart there too. I think your heart for unity is one of the things that originally drew me to Damascus, actually, Dan. Like you fight for that, for the elimination of that gap. Mm-hmm. And I was actually thinking when you were saying that, like, imagine World War II, like D-Day. Imagine if instead of storming the beaches, all of the generals never left the tactical planning room because they couldn't get exactly right what everyone agreed on.
Mm-hmm.
Like sometimes it feels like that in the church. It's like, well, I'm not really going to yoke to you until your theology is absolutely completely what mine is. And it's like, well, then we're never going to move anything forward. Like I'm sure there were things on like D-Day. They're like, you know,
so
this is the best shot we got at it, but we're probably going to have to learn a little bit as we go. Right. Like, I guess what I'm trying to say is like, the more we war with each other, the less we actually do. We don't move anything forward.
For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, nor is it with the person in the pew next to us at church.
Let me flip it,
Aaron.
One I'm feeling good. I spoke too soon.
It's all right. Yeah. So spiritual warfare. we would do well to remember the example of some of the great saints who have gone before us, who have given like incredible testimony. I recall seeing some art of like saints who are praying, and in the background you see these like figures that are these demonic figures that are attacking them. And there's a rich history in our church of not taking this thing for granted, right? But I want to keep it simple so that we can look to the example of Jesus. Jesus speaks in John's Gospel, chapter 8. This is one of those kind of famous memory verses, 8:31. He says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what?
Will set you free.
So you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And as we align our lives with the word of truth, then we will experience freedom from the attack of the enemy. I look to, again, in scripture, the example of Jesus. So in Luke's Gospel account of Jesus's baptism, we see that prior to Jesus's ministry, this is in Luke chapter 3, Jesus goes and he finds the forerunner, John the Baptist, and John the Baptist brings him to be baptized. And we know the scene well, right? As he goes into the water, the sky breaks open, and we see this that the voice of the Father speaks these words of affirmation and of truth over God the Son. He says, "This is my beloved Son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. With him I'm well pleased." So as the Lord speaks this truth and affirms Jesus himself, even is affirmed in this voice of truth, he then has the power to go into a place of temptation and not to be afraid. Mm. So it's in the very next narrative at the beginning of Luke chapter 4 that we see Jesus step into the temptation in the desert. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, again, we know sort of the routine here, that the enemy comes directly against the Lord and he challenges him on three separate occasions in very specific and very personal areas of need and momentary weakness, right? And the Lord responds and he leans on truth, and that truth is a bulwark for him. So my encouragement would be that spiritual warfare is unfortunately just the world that you were born into, mm-hmm. right? We don't have anything to say about it. We were born into the midst of a world at war, and it started in the garden, and it's going to end in the apocalypse. And in the midst of it, we would do well to equip ourselves to the best degree we can. And I think the simplest way that scripture offers to us is to align yourself to the heart of God, mm-hmm. and to make a throne for him, right? I've heard it said that if we believe the lie, we empower the liar. And if we believe the truth, then we empower the Lord. Mm-hmm. The truth will set us free.
Yeah.
I love if I'm going to look how I'm going to fight the spiritual battle, I should look at how Jesus did it, right? And so, and he quotes scripture, he uses the word of God to challenge the assault of the enemy. Mm-hmm. And perhaps that is why St. Paul, going back to the 6-foot sword, carries the 6-foot, you know, the sword of the spirit, the word of God, is the means by which we can attack the assault of the evil one. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Yeah, I love that verse. That's a memory verse for me too, out of John 8. And what I love about when Jesus says that they will know the truth and the truth will set them free, that word know, and we've all talked mm-hmm. about this before, right? But it's the verb gnosko, which is an experiential knowledge. So if you take it to the Hebrew, it's the same word used in the Old Testament to say that a man knew his wife. So it's this mm-hmm. experience of truth. It's this encounter with it that actually changes me. And so I think that, like, of course that you're going to go into the battle differently when you've been changed by what God says about you. Like when I go in as Brad with what I know about Brad, I usually focus on my weaknesses. When I go in knowing what God has said about Brad, I actually go in knowing his strength. And that's just a subtle shift, but it takes me out of my own self-criticism and into his acclamation that's my son with whom I'm well pleased. Like, and that, I mean, we would do really well in the spiritual life, like staying yoked to the goodness that God has placed in us instead of focusing on all of the sin temptations that are around us.
Yeah.
Because if you've ever walked with anyone, and if you've experienced it yourself, what I'm saying is I've both walked with it and experienced it myself. If you're ever trying to get out of a sin tendency, focusing on the sin never works, obviously. What does work is the Lord, focusing in on him and on his goodness. It's what transcends the sin tendency, not obsessing over all the little idiosyncrasies about it.
Yeah, beautiful.
I love it. That's so good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so why don't we go to the mission of the week? This is the part of the episode where we give you guys a mission to take this content and actually apply it to your week. So anyone have a mission of the week?
I do. Let me, so my mission of the week is this. Remember that you're in a battle. So Dan, the verse that you shared from Ephesians chapter 6 is one that I hold close to my heart because I've leaned on it so many times. And one particular occasion I can remember, Monica, my wife and I were in the midst of some difficulty or struggle in conversation. And we kept butting heads and we weren't making progress. And we were both getting increasingly more and more frustrated. And at one point in time, the Lord just placed that verse from Ephesians chapter 6 on my heart. And I fought it. Because sometimes the last thing you want to do in the midst of tension is like pray.
Yeah. Yeah.
And finally I was like, all right, fine. I just want to read this verse for us to remind us. And I read that phrase from Ephesians chapter 6. Immediately the tension in our conversation was broken. Nice. And we were able to enter in, you know, if I were trying to think of the best possible tactic to defeat an enemy in warfare, mm-hmm. it would be to convince them that there's no battle going on
between you and your wife.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I see. Yeah.
That's good. That's good. So remember remember there's a spiritual battle. Boom.
Yeah, mine, I'm just going back to yours about like making people our enemy so often. So mine is kind of twofold. So this week, take the opportunity to recognize in your heart a person that you regularly interact with, that you're frustrated with, and that you have a temptation to make the enemy. And when you find who that person is, what I want you to do is in your prayer time, figure out what it is about that person that is frustrating you. Ask yourself what the opposite positive thing would be, and then pray that that person would be filled with whatever that positive thing is. So if it's someone that's always anxious and it's just frustrating to talk to them because they're always kind of like unloading anxiety on you, what I want you to do is then see that the opposite of anxiety is rootedness or whatever you come up with in prayer. And you just pray, Lord, I pray that this person would be so rooted in you in this next week of their life that this anxiety would fade away. And to really go into the mission of intercession for the opposite of whatever you tend to be frustrated with, that you can often make the enemy in the other person.
Yeah, I love that. I'll just say, just read Ephesians chapter 6. I think it's verses 10 through 17 or something. So, and just rest with those and allow the Lord to speak to you. If it's helpful to really imagine putting on the armor of God and asking yourself, what would it look like to go into work clothed with the power of God? What would it look like to go into my family, to love my kids, clothed with the power of God? How might it look? So just use that imaginative prayer to imagine how your life may look differently if you actually were clothed with the power of God that Jesus promises us through the Holy Spirit. Cool.
Yeah.
Awesome, guys. Well, thank you guys so much. You've been listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. We're really grateful that you have joined in on this episode. If it blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with someone, maybe someone who you know that may be blessed by this episode, just specifically so that they can grow in their spiritual life as well. Join us next week on Beyond Damascus. God bless.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about St. Ignatius of Antioch. St. Ignatius was one of the first Christians to leave a body of written work. His seven letters are like windows into the life of early Christianity. They show us a church centered on the Eucharist, with the clergy of bishops, priests, and deacons looking to authority in Rome, worshiping Jesus as true God and true man. Sound familiar? Well, it should.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Lily. Drawn from hundreds of archival recordings, Alice von Hildebrand, Lily, to her friends, brings her timeless wit and charm to topics both timely and eternal. You can hear Lily and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Carry the faith wherever you go. You can enjoy EWTN television and radio live streams, many of our popular TV and radio shows on demand, prayers and devotionals, and keep up on the latest Catholic news. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com and join the EWTN family today.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Hi, friends. Welcome to Beyond Damascus. This is the show where encounter meets mission. I am your host for today's show, Aaron Richards, and thank you for joining us in this illustrious Damascus Media Studio. I'm here with my friends and brothers in Christ, Mr. Dan Demite. Dan, welcome. Mr. Brad Pieran.
Yes, sir.
Good to see you, brother.
Good to see you.
Did the high five hurt
crisp.
This time?
No, it's just crisp.
It hurt. I'm in pain, actually. You should not wound your brother.
I think it just knocked the carpal tunnel out of my wrist.
it's punishment.
It's an act of healing and restoration.
Endearment.
If a high five doesn't sting for at least 10 to 15 seconds after it's been given, then does it really count?
That's a hot take.
Did you really high five a person?
Meet us in the comments. Let us know.
I gave a teaching to our missionary body on handshakes, on good professional handshakes.
Yeah, that's an important thing to teach.
That's
I shared a testimony of one day when I gave a very firm and aggressive handshake to a woman at Mass.
Uh-oh.
And she like crumbled because she had just had surgery on her hand. But she foolishly gave it to me to shake and like assumed that I wouldn't squeeze her hand.
Jeez, you're so violent.
That's supposed to be an impartation of peace, Aaron. That's a very specific part of the Mass.
That's why they just bow now.
Yeah.
We thought it was wink. COVID. No, it's actually Aaron that ruined the sign of peace.
If you're watching, I am sorry.
Yeah. I repent.
Thanks for joining us on the show. Here at Beyond Damascus, we want to be not only a show about mission, but a show on mission. And of course, every week for the last few episodes, the last
few
dozen or so episodes, we've been able to share that we have a awesome benefactor of Damascus who has agreed that for every new subscriber to this show, that we will be given a wonderful gift of $10 to support the work of Catholic Youth Summer Camp, our flagship program here at Damascus. So if you want to send campers to the camp, subscribe to the show, send it to approximately 1 million of your closest friends. Every show, we start with a question of the week, and then we wrap it up with a mission of the week. Jack?
Yes?
Dan thinks that your beard is beautiful.
I'm trying to get my beard that long. That might be why the slip happened.
Need to cut it. I need to cut everything. My hair is atrocious.
I'm sorry. I need to cut everything.
Jack.
Do you want to talk through the question? Sorry.
Jack, could you share the question of the week with us, brother?
Yes, finally. The question of the week is, how do I defend myself against someone who's actively opposed?
How do I defend myself?
Actively opposed someone. A lot of people actively oppose me.
That's not true.
Dan stays in his regular stance of life. No, I'll take a first shot at it. I think the reason I wanted to take a first stab at it is because I'm kind of passionate about this. So how do I defend myself against someone who is actively opposing what I believe in? So I would say first, I'm sure all of us will give this disclaimer, but make sure the thing that you're believing in, that you're wanting to defend, is worth defending in the way that you're desiring to. But with that disclaimer, I think let's take some wisdom from like the apologetic teachers of the church. So one of the key areas, so let's suggest, I'm not saying this is your exact experience if you're the one that's asking the question, but just to give a scenario, if you're in a college philosophy class and you have a professor that's allowing debate to happen, and you have someone in your class that's regularly going against what you have come to know as the truth passed down by the church, how would you go about that conversation? Because you're like, man, they're really riding me every time I say something in that class. Well, the first thing you would want to do in conversation with that person is find common ground. So a classic example of this, right, would be like, okay, this person thinks Jesus is an exceptional human being, but not God. Okay, great. So what can we agree on? We can agree that Jesus existed. We can agree that Jesus taught good things. We can agree that Jesus loved the people around him. Like, get to all of the things that you agree with, and then allow yourself to state very clearly the point of distinction. And this can be hard sometimes, because that's the point when conflict conflict will happen. But I've noticed in my life and in the teachings that I've listened to on apologetics, when you get to that place, if you can clearly label it, now all of a sudden the conversation's free flowing and you're not dancing around what exactly are we saying. So if it was the example I was giving earlier and you were in your philosophy class and it was someone that believed that Jesus was a good person, but not the Son of God, I don't know if that would even happen if you're on a public campus, but we'll stay with it. You would just be like, so, and with all that, I have come to believe that Jesus is God. And it seems to me, based on just our interactions throughout this class, that you would say he is not. Is that right? And then the moment they can claim that is the moment that we actually know what the disagreement is. And now we can have a conversation. And I think there is a lot of that that's offensive, I guess, but the defensiveness is actually getting it all out there so I can know what the person's actually trying to say and what they're up to. Because that's the big goal there. It's actually funny. One of the guys I listen to really regularly is Dr. Jordan Peterson, and he talks about a guy, a famous clinical psychologist named Carl Rogers. And Carl was giving this amazing like insight into how to interact with a spouse whenever you're in a disagreement. And ultimately his very succinct like action step is whenever your spouse is disagreeing with you, make sure that you get to exactly what they're talking about. So in turn, like if your spouse is saying something and you're like, oh, that's totally wrong, like I want to get in that right now, don't do that. Instead, let them say everything they have to say. Once they're done, actually even asking like, is there anything else like on that? Is that, can I paraphrase back to you? And then paraphrase back to them what they're saying. And then they have to agree that you're adequately paraphrasing what they're saying, because now you're having a common conversation and that allows conflict to go so much better. And that'll be the point at which you know if conflict's even possible, because if the person walks away at that moment, at least you know what you disagreed with and you're going to agree to disagree at that moment, right? But again, if you're wanting to lean in, that would be the best way apologetically. That would be the best way relationally, at least in my experience and what I've heard. So again, I want to answer it on its face. I'm sure you guys will bring maybe a more personal touch, but that's like on its face, like come to a place of common understanding, clearly label the point of conflict, and then have a conversation from there and be willing to contend.
I think you do that really well, Brad, in relation, because you're like always talking to random people that like have a opinion contrary to your own, and sure. you maintain patience during that whole process too. So like, I think that's maintaining curiosity and patience and sincere like community with the person, I think is one of the reasons you're so effective at that, where sometimes I get like too boistered up, and like it's actually knock them back.
It's funny, you know how those like one-liners that like a grandpa or a father gives you will stick with you? My grandpa, before he passed, I was young, and he just said this like throwaway line, and probably no one else remembers it, but he's talking to all of us cousins, and my grandpa said, there's not a single person in the world that you'll meet that can't teach you something you don't. And it just, like I said, maybe none of my cousins remember that. For whatever reason, my whole life that stuck with me.
Yep.
And so when I'm in a conversation, like I'm wanting to teach in ways every conversation I'm in. I'm wanting to kind of get my thoughts out there because I'm external. But yeah, like that person might have the thing that actually makes your point stronger if you listen well enough, even if they're disagreeing. And like it allows you to actually come into contact with, well, more of the truth, more of the thing you believe in. We go back to the question.
Can I have my turn to affirm Brad?
Sure. Go ahead. Sure. Go affirm him.
Go on.
No, Brad, you do this consistently too. And it's really helpful in the course of conversation, even amongst like trying to wrestle out the right idea of actually honoring someone's concept. And as you see maybe a flaw in their concept, being like, well, maybe you could even make that stronger by like, let me suggest that this concept could be the word you use is steel man, right?
Yeah.
And I'm gonna give the steel man version of this instead of the straw man, to be able to lift them up, to honor them, so that we can disagree, you know, with all the cards on the table.
Well, that's right, because even if you go back to the last episode we had where Dan, you were talking about like us making enemies of people sometimes, like the person that you're in that disagreement with that's going against what you believe in, if you can get them to a place where you can be human with them, that's where conversation happens. Like no one's gonna want to listen to you just berate their ideas.
Yeah. I love that. I think too, just the, you said find the common value, that like even a pro-choice versus pro-life, the argument is often so like fighting at each other, but they have like those two people have so much common ground.
So much.
Like,
yes.
So what is the common ground, and get to that place first and allow the conversation to be honoring towards a person for, hey, we both value the dignity of women. Like, thank you, Jesus. Like, we both value freedom, and we both, like there are values that we have in alignment, and then the conclusions of those values have that's what we need to discuss. But let's start with common values.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah. All right, I'll go. Woo-hoo. All right. So how do I defend myself against someone who is actively opposing what I believe in? I did make this joke, but I think I can speak a little bit from experience because I have been actively opposed a lot in my life. And I'm a very bold,
pretty oppositional person.
Yeah, I'm a very bold person.
Opposable.
Yeah. Opposable person. I have two opposable thumbs. And
well, you're a make it better guy.
Yeah. So but I think initially, I really was out to defend myself against. And I would say that's not the right question to ask, because when I was out to defend myself against people, I got myself into more trouble and I wasn't living the gospel. And so I think ultimately the question is, how can I love the person who is actively opposing my opinion or
what I believe in?
And because we're called to love our enemies. So if this person is actively opposing you, to some extent, they are an assault against you. They are an enemy. And so what do I do to love them? How do I live the gospel in this moment? When I was defensive, it usually turned into broken relationships and more problems than good. And so I think the key is just to ask, how do I love? How do I love? And love happens in relationship, not in talking about others behind their back. And so I think there's one of two things happens. When there's someone actively opposing you, you either have to build the relationship or you have to kick the dust from your feet, right? So when it comes to Jack looking at all of the comments to the people who actively oppose our what we believe in on our YouTube channel, we just wipe the dust from our feet. We're not going to engage in a defense or a conversation or a love to actively to engage. We wipe the dust from our feet. But in relationship, if
we love all comments.
Well, we love the comments.
You can keep them.
I'm not reaching out to like Pipper Piper 17 saying like, hey, I realize you really hate the Eucharist. Should we have coffee? You know, like, and so, but there are people who like have actively opposed some of the things that we're teaching. And so what we like to do is actually reach out to them and ask them for a conversation and say, hey, I noticed there's tension here. I have heard that you're in disagreement. Would you be willing to have a conversation? And if that person is willing to have a conversation, boom, like you have your next step on how to love them, right? If they're not willing to, chances are you're just going to have to wipe the dust from your feet. And if they're willing to have a conversation, then really just genuinely ask them for their perspective and seek first to understand than to be understood. And then ask them, hey, is it okay if I share my perspective in this as well? So first seek to be to understand and then help build their understanding as well. And I think ultimately it is the goal is love. The goal is communion. The goal may not always result in agreement, right? But at least you're not hating each other. And I think it's even possible to say there's tension in this relationship. Can we at least acknowledge the fact that we should respect and honor each other as opposed to speak ill of each other? And I think even Aaron and I are in times where we've been in tough situations, getting to a place of, all right, we're going to choose honor for this person, even if they actively oppose us. We're not going to speak ill of them. And trying to get on that common ground, I think is really helpful. And then I'll just share one other example. I had a family member who he and I were on different wavelengths about something, and he was actively opposing. He was kind of going out very frustrated because it was the result of a wound he had, and it was a justifiable wound, but I didn't treat it as a justifiable wound at first. I became very defensive and I shut him down. I got together with him, but I was kind of arrogant and I didn't listen to him, and I didn't actually think through what he was going through. I just was like, no, I disagree. And it wasn't until but at that point we said, okay, we disagree with each other. Let's just be cordial at family event. And it wasn't until years later that I like kind of humbled myself and realized, you know, I was kind of a jerk when I was engaging in conversation with him. And I didn't realize I was being so defensive, but I was. So I just asked, hey, can we hang out again? And I apologized for my defensive nature and asked him if we could engage in a better, healthier conversation. And we ended up like having actually the same perspective. We weren't off with each other. And it was my defensiveness that actually didn't allow us to get to that point. And it was also his hurt that didn't allow us to get to that point at the beginning. But years later, we were able to heal that relationship because I was humble and seeking to understand rather than be understood. And he wasn't operating out of a place of hurt. He had been healed. And I think two healed people and humbled people can engage in healthy relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. I like the example there with your family member, because it like, it's so easy when we're in a defensive posture to be dismissive instead of permissive.
Yeah.
Like to just dismiss everything they're saying instead of to permit what they're saying so that we can actually get to the bottom of it. Because a defensive, but it's funny because I mean, and this is why, and you guys know this, but sports is a huge part of my life. Like one of the reasons I love basketball is because if you're playing defense in basketball and you're overly dismissive, meaning you're trying to keep the person from moving at all, you're just going to be perpetually fouling them. You're just going to like you will not be able to play the game. Like defense is enough permission to where they can move. And then I block off at the right time, right? Like I cut that lane off. I don't allow him to go here. And like, but then sometimes they'll still score on me. And then all of a sudden I'm like, oh wow, that was actually like, and if you think about that in the context of a conversation, it's like, yeah, that was a good point. Yeah. I didn't see that when I stood here and you moved there, like that's, and that can be, that can actually be fun when we give permission. Cause then all of a sudden it's play. It's relationship, because relationships are predicated on play in conversation in real life. So anyway, I like that dichotomy. If you're asking this question, check your heart. If you're in a place of defensiveness and your natural move is to dismissiveness, try to permit as much as you can, because the moment you start, no one wants to be dismissed right off the bat. No one's going to want to talk to you.
I give a example in one of my teachings with the missionaries on restoring or overcoming conflict. It's a principle called strength determines load. So like if you envision you can't play tug of war with a person using a piece of thread, because it's going to break and you're never going to be able to get anywhere. So if you actually want to be able to engage meaningfully in conflict, you have to have a strength of relationship. So it also just may be the case that like it'd be great to conflict with you over this, but we don't have the basis on which to do it. I need to step in and ask, am I willing to do the work to build this relationship to the point where we can actually resolve this? Or do I just need to walk
for
away?
Something to be held in tension, the thing that unites has to be strong enough to stay in the tension.
Okay, here's my 2 cents for the day.
Come on.
One and a half.
Good job.
It's impossible to get a half penny, so you just gave yourself more credit than actual. You had one in and
one out.
I am actively opposing what you believe about one and a half pennies.
How do I defend myself against someone who's actively opposing what I believe in? Here's the way that I would date this is, you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, is this a situation where I need to offer my input? I think that in one of the beautiful results of our incredibly interconnected socially driven world is that oftentimes, when I disagree with something or I don't like something, as Dan was commenting on our beloved, YouTube comment from time to time, like I feel as though there's an urge in me that I need to voice my dissent or my disagreement. it's critical that I post my bad review of my experience here. And ultimately it's the absolute opposite of a charitable orientation of heart, right? So I think that there can be a tendency, especially that's facilitated by our modern cultural context, that if someone disagrees with me, I need to make my opinion known, right? And I think we'd just do well to check ourselves there and ask, like, is it critical that I contribute this conversation? Or can I, would I maybe do better to act and wait and to exercise some discipline here?
Yeah, this is actually an area, Aaron, that I really admire in you. And I've tried to emulate it some. I wonder, this is an area of weakness for me. And I'm wondering, like, what do you find yourself, like, I guess, how did you find yourself like growing in that? Mm-hmm. Because it seems to me, at least from what I understand from just you and I knowing each other, is that like you have strong opinions and you wrestle with things deeply. And earlier in your life, it seems like you came out and would really state those things. And then I wonder, like, what was the shift in your heart, or maybe like the experience, or was it just over time you realized that the fruit of what you were doing wasn't what you were looking for? I'm curious.
Yeah. It's funny. There's been a couple, people often say that, a talk that you hear will never be remembered a week from now or a month from now.
Sure.
There's been a couple that have really, a one liner really stood out to me. And I don't even have any idea where it was from at this point, but somebody was speaking on the scriptural concept that you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. I think it's from Proverbs, maybe. Mm-hmm. Slow to speak and quick to listen. And I was really convicted by that message. And I've made it a discipline in my life that I want to be slow to respond and quick to try to receive the input from what's happening around me. And usually that allows me to adopt a more charitable perspective.
Yeah. Well, and more complete, because just taking an extra second or two, I don't care how fast people are. Like we have missionaries here that are incredibly fast witted. And even with them, if you take an extra second or 2 seconds, the way that that thought is ironed out is it's just different. Yeah. There is a wisdom in waiting.
I think your point, Aaron, is you should just live the gospel, right? Like I think we forget some of the core teachings of Jesus because they're hard. Like, but he says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him as well. If someone wants to go to law with you over their tunic, hand them your cloak as well. Like, so turning the other cheek sometimes, or just not retaliating, not speaking, not defending, is the gospel response in a situation that Jesus encourages us. And I love that if someone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand him your cloak as well. So like, even, okay, I'm not going to speak ill of you, and I'm even going to be charitable to you. I'm going to give, like, I'm going to show greater charity. So I'm not only am I going to hold back, but now I'm going to give you more. And mm-hmm. I think there's so much power in just living the gospel.
Yeah. Well, I think the hard part there, because even when you're saying it, Dan, I don't know if we're ever given like the proper example when we hear that, right? Like, it's like, that's not a defeatism. Mm-hmm. That's not like a give up moment. That's a moment where the strength that's within me is greater than the strength I need to exude on this situation. Like, I'm confident in what God has asked me to do. I'm confident in what I'm bringing. And if this person is coming against me here, I'm confident to stand here and like indefinitely.
Yeah.
Like I don't even know. I was trying to think of like what I wanted to do when you said it was like, yeah, this movie. And like, I can't, there's not a lot of great examples of the moment when you're like belittled and mocked, but you don't have to respond, but you also didn't cower.
Yeah.
And like, it's just like,
I think it's when you know that you're doing what God wants you to do. When you are in line with God's will for your life, it doesn't matter if people are dissenting it. And so it's like, I am doing what the Father has asked. I know I have checks and balances in my life to ensure that I am in line with God's will. And so you can oppose me all you want, but I'm already accepted.
I think you're right.
And you can't reject the one who's already been accepted by the Father.
Yeah, you can't take something from someone who's given everything away.
Yeah.
Like that is the paradox of the gospel. It's true. Yeah. That's really good.
It's an important one to remind yourself every day.
Yeah, I've given it all to God. So anyone taking anything from me, I don't have anything left anyway. Yeah. All his. Yeah, that's fascinating.
Beautiful. Well, hey guys, let's shift. I've got a couple more half cents I'd love to throw in there, but I think it's important that we move to our mission of the week. Any takers on a mission of the week this time around?
Yeah, I have a mission of the week. I think we should actually make a list of the people who oppose what we believe in and pray for them. So just actually do good to your enemies and pray for your enemies. Spend time actively loving your enemies through prayer.
Yeah, this is for the other side of the coin, no pun intended. But I think if your temperament is to walk away from conflict, I just want to invite you this week to stay in it with someone.
Nice.
So if you're in a moment of conflict with your spouse or a coworker or something like that, instead of immediately getting defensive and shutting it down or walking away, ask a follow-up question. Like, stay in it a little bit longer. Mm-hmm. Like, you're stronger than you think you are. And your ability to stay in those moments is what's going to make you a change agent. And it takes time and it takes discipline, and you will probably screw it up the first time, but that's life in general, right? Like, it's only by screwing it up that we learn how to do it better. So this week, if you find a moment of tension with your kid, spouse, coworker, you can put it in your own circumstance, but stay in it longer than you normally would. And even like journal about that afterwards, or take it to the Lord in prayer the next day. Like, don't allow it to just be like, yeah, I guess I kind of did that. Like, really, like, yeah, make it a point to do that.
Yeah. Beautiful. I've kind of got two missions of the week. Sorry. I didn't have the first one prepped, but Brad, you tore it out of me. One of the disciplines that I tried to grow in myself as I was trying to practice being slow to speak and quick to listen was in the context of conversation when people are just tossing out ideas. Oftentimes there's that tendency in me to want to be the one who delivers like the breaking concept. And I adopted a discipline of sitting back and actually praying that the Lord would deliver that concept through somebody else.
Yeah.
And being content to wait until I was the last one insulted in a conversation. And often oftentimes it was really great. I work with a guy named AJ here at Damascus. It was a pretty consistent experience where I would have a great idea and I'd be so excited to share it. And then all of a sudden he would share it and I'd be like, yep.
Perfect. Yeah.
You're so good.
Yeah. Yeah.
My mission of the week, this week, I just want to honor the person who sent in this question. I want to assume that you're not somebody who's struggling to understand your own self-worth and who's looking for a fight. This idea of really defending against good and meaningful conflict, I think is important. And I would say when you come into conversation, do your homework so you can be well informed about the conversation that you're going to have and enter with an attitude that if in the course of this conversation, I'm educated to a degree where I'm willing to change my mind, to be ready to do so. Mm-hmm. So always enter into a conversation where you feel like you're on the defense with a willingness to change. Mm-hmm. So thanks for sending in your question. We love it. We couldn't do the show without you. Mm-hmm. Okay. Hey guys, this has been an awesome show. Thank you for joining us for Beyond Damascus. Again, this is the show where encounter meets mission. We're grateful for all of you for listening. And if this show was edifying to you or you think it could help somebody else out, please share it or like, or of course, if you would like to have a question and follow up or a question answered for yourself, please comment. We do read the comments. We don't just ban people who disagree with us.
I didn't say we did.
No, that's true. That's true.
And it's always a pleasure to be with you here, friend. Remember this week that
mission makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.